Yeah, would you get the maps, somebody?
We are live.
We are no longer Memorex.
Are we on?
Yes, we're on.
We're talking about, we didn't finish the crater, so as soon as you get the map out, find crater, which is the right under Leo the Lion. Notice crater is really a cup. And notice that two of the stars they share their sign with each other, with Draco and with the Hydra and with the crater. I mean, the same thing happens over here with Corvus when we get to it. But that means that it's spiritually what that means is that the serpent's demise was predicted from the beginning. I mean, there was never any doubt that God isn't in some great war with Satan. The war was over on the cross.
Well, I missed that. What made it the connection between crater and serpent make?
They share two stars.
Oh, they share two stars. Okay. Yes. All right.
Okay. So we started studying the cup, and this is what the scripture's about, the cup in the script. Let's go to Revelation 14, and we'll start there just to give it a clue. But we're going to spend some time on the cup tonight because it's really important. This Revelation 17 predicts the fall of Babylon. Remember, Babylon is the world of cause and effect. It's everything that you learn your whole life from your very beginning. You learn that if you did this, that would happen. You learn that the cause and effect includes reward and punishment, all of the laws of gravity, all of the laws of mathematics, they're all cause and effect. But they're cause and effect within a limited environment. As we've said so often, you can prove to yourself anything if you make the parameter small enough. You can prove that anything is true as long as you make the parameter small enough. But if you extend the tent ropes and extend the pegs of the tent, which is the Bible's way of saying expand your view, and you expand it to the edge of time and space itself, you'll find that the only thing worth giving any importance to whatsoever is something that doesn't change with time, place, or circumstance. And there's only one thing that doesn't change with time, place, or circumstance. Or not thing, but it's Jesus Christ. So everything else that you've given importance to, that you've been told your whole life was so important, and this is the way you solve it, and this is what you do, what happens? When you're in eternity, none of those value systems work. That's why Christ, he didn't just fulfill the Jewish law, he fulfilled the natural laws, he fulfilled the laws of gravity, he fulfilled everything. I mean, when he was transfigured, that meant time and space and all the laws of nature had lost their hold on him. You understand that?
Amen.
So you have no reason other than, I don't know what, you have no reason to believe that there is any, even if you just go where science is today, and you take all of the rules that you learned in school about chemistry and about physics and about mathematics, you get them, they've all been pushed now because of science has advanced. They've all been pushed farther and farther until at the end of as those extend outward,
hello.
Hey, then there's only chaos. There's no more of those laws. Do you understand that? And so the laws and everything and all the so-called rules of life and everything that you've learned only exist in time and space. But we're not, we are not subject. If you are born again, the word Jesus should never have been translated again. It should have been translated from above or from the first estate. That's what the word means. From above is from the New Jerusalem. No matter where you were physically born, now your home city is the New Jerusalem. There is no other place. You have no other point of reference. And that's why, we've talked, I think, about the great lies that we've all accepted, our society has accepted. The brotherhood of man. Well, that's the biggest lie in the world. The fatherhood of God. That's also a lie. God had one son, the only begotten son. You've been taught that, oh, smile, God loves you. No, the love of God is centered in Jesus Christ alone. And there's 100 scriptures to prove that. God doesn't even see the human race because he can't look on iniquity. He doesn't even know you exist until that born again happens. Now, I know that's radical, but I challenge you to prove it.
It's true. I remember the first time you said that, and I thought, I've never heard that. I really can't accept that. And then you go to the scriptures, and quite frankly, everything's there just that way. It's Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's it.
That's your only hope. It says in Greek, Christ in you, the only hope of glory. And anytime the word glory is used, it's only applied to his resurrection and ascension. The glory of God isn't, oh, everybody's raising their hands and singing hallelujah, and oh, I feel the glory, I feel the anointing. No, you feel group dynamics, just like the reason people fainted when they went to rock concerts. What?
I watched Benny Hinn for 2 hours the other night. It was very funny. The many faces.
Hey, Oli, can I share one word that I did look up that meant a lot to me regarding what you're saying?
Is there anything you want to?
1 John 4:9 says, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent his only Son into the cosmos, into the world, that we might live through him. And the word through is dia in Greek, and it means
by him.
Of a place with and in, of a time throughout and during, by and by him.
By his agency.
Yeah, and it's a beautiful thing to know you just in that embrace at all times.
Romans 8 says that the love of God is only in Jesus Christ. But we have all these lies that are repeated over and over and over, even by the ministers. Oh, God loves you. God so loved the world. No, you know what the word for world there? It's the word cosmos. And it's showing forth that God so loved the bride that he gave his son.
Amen.
He didn't love the world. The world is an anathema. The only enemy of God in time and space is your mind, my mind, all men's mind. And the only people that will ever hear, that's why the gospel is only to the poor. But poor has nothing to do with how much money you have. Poor is the Greek word paktos, and it means that you have lost the ability to complete something. Or you have completed it and you found it stupid. And it's only as long as you've got places to go and things to do and mountains to climb and businesses to run. You'll never hear the gospel. You'll hear this crap that goes on now in the name of God, that God wants you to be blessed and happy. God wants you to be rich. No. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Do you think you're any different? All right. Revelation chapter 14. We're studying the cup. No, we can't. We got to study Babylon before we can study the cup. Revelation 17. It predicts the fall of Babylon, and Revelation 18 is the fall of Babylon. Now, I didn't know this, but I found out from many people that much of Protestant world believes that Babylon is the Catholic Church. I never knew that. God says there's only two left. There's only the bride and the whore. There's no in between. In Romans 9 it says there's only vessels of wrath or vessels of mercy. Those are the only two. The whore is the vessel of wrath, the bride is the vessel of mercy. There's no in between. You can't be neutral in this. But Babylon is cause and effect. The world lives by cause and effect. If I do this, this will happen. If I do that, that will happen. It's 2 + 2 = 4. It's all those things. It's cause and effect. And that's the law of Babylon. In Daniel, the young men, they refused to worship the law of when that's idol. It was 60 cubits high. It looked like gold, but it was really brass. And every person in the kingdom didn't worship that idol, they were killed. The three young men were thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, I promise you, that kind of thing is what's going to happen to you if you deny cause and effect in your life. Because everybody, even the preachers today, are preaching cause and effect. Here's how you get something from God. You do this. You give money.
This is unfortunately longer than it should be. I saw the most amazing program on TV. It was PBS, and it was Stephen Hawking, who's a scientist, and he was talking about his latest book where he basically said there's no reason for God to exist. Mm. And oddly enough, what he was talking about was cause and effect. That at the very beginning, the thing that caused the Big Bang, there was no cause for it because time did not exist before the Big Bang happened. And that was his reason for saying there's no reason for God to exist. It had to happen spontaneously because there could be no cause since there was no time. So anyway, I just find that amusing that science at the very beginning says there's no cause and effect.
See, this is why the English language is the worst language ever invented to understand spiritual matters.
Did you see the end of that show, Tom?
Oh yeah, I saw the whole thing.
The guy digging the hole for everything created, there was a negative thing created, and so existence is the ultimate free lunch because it comes to nothing.
Yeah, I'm sorry to summarize somebody else saw it. Did you enjoy it?
Well,
I mean, I know you were angry. You were probably unhappy because he tried to say there was no God, but I thought it was a great program.
Has Harry been resurrected? Are we getting our theology from television shows?
No, there was no cause and effect. I thought that was cool.
Has anybody got a song that they really want to hear that tells them all about God?
He's got the whole world.
The guy uses a machine to talk. I mean, he's got to be right.
Are we going to get kicked out of the Bible study?
His first machine to talk was a Commodore PET.
Mary, the spirit of you is everywhere.
We'll go to the videotape.
Why do you have to have something why would it be necessary in your world to have something that's spiritual revealed by an atheist?
Don't say it was necessary, it's just interesting.
Oh, okay.
And I didn't agree with his conclusion, but I like the concept that there could be no cause for this first thing that was the cause of all
things. I'm just kidding. All right.
Back of the whore.
Yes. Meanwhile, back at the ranch.
After my conversion experience, the one takeaway, the major takeaway that had its effect in reality, was that I could never, ever, ever again do anything to help myself. And so for a couple of years, I thought that everybody that had that I knew I was a Christian because I saw Jesus Christ, but I didn't know anything about Christianity. I'd always make fun of them. So anyway, I visited every Bible study, every church I could find. And the Lord gave me a sense of discernment that was really weird. If the preacher or the Bible study teacher or the song talked in any way about how I could get something from God, I got sick to my stomach. I had to leave. Because I was an expert getter. I didn't need anybody help in getting anything. But I knew from that conversion experience that I was at the first source of all things. How could I ever have a need? How could I ever need anything? that I'd been perfected by one offering. Why should I ever change? That it was finished. That every knee was already bowing. Every knee and every tongue was already confessing that he was Lord. Wherever I looked, I saw the perfection of his holiness. And they were telling me how to get something from God? I promise you, if I'd have found one place that didn't do that, we wouldn't exist. Because I certainly didn't want this. This is my worst nightmare. But anytime they're teaching you how to get something, even if they're in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, they're preaching, they have on the Babylonian garment. The predicate of Christianity is your death. You buried in baptism. That certifies it. What does a dead man need something? Now there's a new life. And anything that has anything to do with cause and effect is Babylon. Doesn't matter whether it's an atheist scientist or a church or a Muslim or a Hindi or anything. If they're preaching cause and effect, and if your mind is buying into it, that means you're still part of Babylon. That's why it says, come out of her, my people, touch not the unclean thing. They're not talking about physically coming out of something. It's talking about you and your mind leaving forever, cause and effect. Think about it. What is the greatest enemy of mercy and grace and faith? The greatest enemy that can exist. It isn't Satan. It's cause and effect. Because if you know how to do it, then you don't need him.
Amen.
And faith can't be just something that I have faith that God's up there. That's not faith. Faith, who has a pen or pencil? Give me have that book, the Bible. This is faith. This is faith. You drop, you let go of everything, and if he isn't there, you die. That's faith. Oh, people say, well, that's radical faith only. No, there's no such thing. There's an easy faith and radical faith. There's only faith. This is why this coming out of Babylon is so important. Those of you that have been in Christian churches for a while, what do they talk about? It says it all over the place. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6, Revelation, come out of her, my people, come out of her, come out of her, come out of her, touch not the unclean thing. What is that supposed to mean? Or do they ever talk about that? I don't know. I'm asking. I'm not being rhetorical. You've been in church your whole life. What does that mean? What did they say it meant?
No, they said reach into your pockets and let it come out of your pockets.
From my experience, what going to church and everything is how Sandra can do this and do that so that I can be clean or I can be holy or I can be accepted before God. How I can do it.
I want you to look at the prescription right now.
And not Christ.
Go to Hebrews 10. We see this is what happens. I go on a rant and then we get all off track and then it takes us 60 years to go through them.
Yeah. We talk about Stephen Hawking.
It was rotten. Did you notice that? It was his fault that I went on a rant.
Yes.
Thank you.
I'm good for something. I'm not only a bad example, I occasionally cause rants. Isn't that good?
Rants good?
Depends on how amusing you are while you're doing them.
Hebrews what?
Hebrews 10. Let's start in verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls or goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. O God, he taketh away that first, the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified. Remember that. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down in the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You're already sanctified in verse 10. In verse 10, you're 14, you're perfected forever. Now, can you improve on perfection? Then why is anybody telling you to change? Why do you gad about so often to change yourself? Is what the eternal question that Jeremiah asked. You put on your Sunday best to go to church. You've heard me say often, you should put on your Saturday night worst. What do you think? You're conning God? God doesn't give a flip how often you've walked the aisle, how many times you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's meaningless. What he looks at, and the only thing he sees, is the religion that's going on inside you. He could care less about all of the surface garbage. And that's why we must exhort one another daily, that we must above all things flee idolatry. Every place where you think this is the way something should be, or this is the way someone else should be or act, you know you have an idol. And the problem is the church isn't teaching flee idolatry, they're increasing your idolatry. You know, the least studied scripture in evangelical Christianity? Matthew 23:15.
Child of health, man.
You shall travel over sea and land to make one convert, and when he is made, you'll make him twice the child of hell that you are. Oh, he was just talking to the Jews then. Then why do you read the Bible? No, he was talking to us. If we're still under cause and effect, because those everybody in the world is under cause and effect. But then you bring him in and make him religious, and you got 10,000 more of the rules you're putting on him. So he's twice the child of hell that you are. A little bit.
That's true. It's almost like you're restricted more.
Right. You just, that's why the word religion in Greek means to bind with a steel band. That's what religion, the word religion means. Pure religion and undefiled is this, that you meet the needs of the orphans and the widows round about you. I didn't feel very good tonight until I started preaching. I wonder what that means.
Don't stop. Harry used to say, if we put somebody in front of you, let you preach all day long, you'd feel better. Take turns.
I wouldn't have any volunteers for that.
You'd be surprised. Revelation 14.
I didn't know what I'd do without you.
Oh, man. And then I was listening to the Holy One podcast and enjoying myself. Somebody made a point, and then you could hear him go, do you mind if we take a momentary detour? I go, yeah. Oh, man.
What are you laughing at? You're still laughing.
He's a comedian.
No, he's not. He's an asshole.
We're even, Nick.
He's even got that New Jersey accent, I guess. Or what is it?
South Bronx.
South Bronx.
South Bronx. Okay, Bronx. Yeah.
By the way, of Puerto Rico.
Let's start in verse 6 of Revelation 14. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, unto every nation and kindred and tongue and people. You think that God has left evangelism to us? I mean, he's got... First of all, and the Feast of Pentecost, the Spirit or sperm of God was shed on all flesh. That's the day that everybody saw him. And then he's got angels preaching it. We don't need idiots like Benny Hinn and... Anyway. Okay, I'm not going to go on any more rants. This is me. I'm going to stick right here to the Word. You're laughing at me too.
No.
What is this, laugh at Holy Night?
We're going to try and keep you focused.
Difficult task.
Cause and effect.
Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory only to him. That's what it says in Greek. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, there has never been a man that didn't worship the beast. That's why you pick up your cross. That's why you die. Because the only thing that you're capable of because of the fall and the fall of your mind is worshiping the beast. His number is 666666 ad infinitum. because he can never have rest. He can never reach seven. And every man and woman that has been born since the fall of Adam has been the instead of Christ, the Antichrist. Anti isn't the translation of a Greek word, it's a transliteration. It is the Greek word. It doesn't mean against, it means instead of. You are the temple of the living God. Who in you is the instead of Christ? It's you. And your number is 666. You don't have it stamped in your forehead, but throughout the scriptures, whenever the number is on the forehead, that means how you think. I promise you, the only way you and every man and woman that has ever lived think, they try to reach seven. They want, of all things, to have rest, but they can never find it. In the midnight hour, they're never at rest. That's why we drink. That's why we take pills. That's why we take drugs. And the mark is on their hand because, again, the mark that's on your forehead is symbolic of how you think, and it's on your hand because what you think is what you do. So you can never find completion in your work. You never find rest in what you do. So you look forward to weekends. You look forward to retiring. Isn't that kind of silly? The most miserable people I know are retired.
Oh, yeah.
We shouldn't look forward to retiring or to weekends. We should, if Christ is our life, my God, that's every day of every second. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But in verse 10, the cup is what we're talking about. That's that cup that's on this hydra, on this monster snake that takes up a third of heaven. I don't feel like talking anymore. I'm sorry.
Is the beast the same thing as the golden calf?
No.
It just seemed like it made sense at the time.
You can talk if you want to. I just don't feel like talking anymore.
Why should I talk?
The calf, from what I remember hearing, the calf was what the Israelites made that was a god for their god.
Right. That's what it says. We are making a god, something we can see, and this is the god that brought us out of the land of Egypt. And the previous god, the age that they were in, were the age of Taurus. And so the calf, it wasn't a calf, it was a golden bull that they made because it represented the god of this world, that's all they knew of God.
No, I was thinking that nobody ever worshipped a false god.
No, of course not.
That's why I was thinking that the beast and the golden calf would be the same thing.
It's the same thing, but nobody's ever worshipped an idol. Nobody's ever worshipped a false god. Because the one there, when they're doing it, they think it's the right thing to do. I was convinced my whole life that if I got rich, that everybody else would get rich. That was called a trickle-down theory. And I got rich. And then I was appointed to the Warren Poverty Board of Directors. And I moved into the projects. For the first time in my life, I was around poor people. It was a necessary step in my conversion. The conversion couldn't have happened without that experience. I mean, we live in a world that's made up of slogans, but it always has been. It's not any different now, except there are more slogans,
more toys,
and more little stupid things to play with to cause you to not consider your fate. More escapism. And some people even, Sandra, some people even have the gall to think that they're sanctifying those little toys by putting the Bible on them.
I It shoots his scars. I brought you a toy even. Here. There you go.
Thank you.
What is that?
It's a stylus for people who have fat fingers and can't punch the keys.
I hate it. See, I had to let my fingernail grow. It's longer. The only one. Because that's the only way I could push the buttons on this. I'm on Pete's family plan. And he got a what do you call it?
Dingleberry.
Blackberry.
Dingleberry was better.
And so I now have a Blackberry, and I can't.
He didn't know how to work the damn thing. Every time you try to show him something, he said, "No, I don't want to learn it. Not now. No."
Cause it effect. Curse him on you.
I want to learn it, just not now.
The moment you do learn it, it'll change. And you'll forget.
You know what my favorite cliche is?
What's that?
I mean, you'll hear it often. If it's not 2,000 years old, it's crap.
And if it's not going to be here 1,000 years from now, it's not worth it.
Well,
every now and again, I have to listen to Ole. I think, what would Benny Hinn give me for an expose?
Now, what does your family plan think your relationship to Ole is?
Oh, I don't know. We haven't snookered.
Uncle-in-law.
Can I get on?
It just gives us a
no. The family plan has to. You have to be into the same household.
Oh, okay.
You know, I have to say one point Ole made on one of his podcasts that was to me an astounding point, and it spoke to me. Ole spoke of affinity. We like each other here. We play chess together. We have a beer together. So we'll sit, listen to some scripture, and we agree because we like each other.
Who likes? Who's?
No, wait a minute. I didn't fit. Are you going to let me finish, or are you going to interrupt me?
Like it.
So the fact of the matter is, Ole says it's not about affinity. Who cares how, you know, I love you. I may not like you an awful lot. And I mean, obviously, I can speak to Jay that way. I don't like him at all. But I love him. But nevertheless, it's important that we love each other in this room, that we speak truth, that we speak the word of Christ, that we celebrate Christ. The fact that he's a writer, I'm not. You know, this guy does something for a living, I don't. And maybe we don't even like each other an awful lot. It doesn't mean anything. When we speak the word of Christ together, there's everything that has nothing to do with affinity, and I've never heard that like that. And I thought, wow. And that's exactly why people join churches, because of the affinity thing. Never mind whether Christ is preached there or not, I like you. And I don't want to lose the like, and I'm always comfortable here. Never mind what's taught. And I've never heard that like that.
You go to the church of your choice and expect to be moved by God.
I don't like you at all. I mean, I love you, but I think, my goodness, I'd be a liar if I said I liked Ole. That felt good coming out, Jesus. All right, Ole.
Probably felt better.
I think curmudgeon is the word we're looking for.
Jim always
this is the sort of disgusting
word.
Mary, this is the new look. This is it. This is it. And the more I look at it, the more I'm getting used to it. So if I'm getting used to it, it stays.
And this is Mr. Drano. No, this is
minutes to shave it, man.
This is Mr. Clean.
In other words, it's
so if you ever see him riding around the squad car, stop him and make him do something.
Okay.
See, I've had the review a few times, but that's another story.
Yes.
Where do you ride around in your cars?
Excuse me?
Where do you ride around in your cars?
Right around here?
This is their beat.
Oh.
Mary, she'd stop you and she'd give you a hug and then she'd write you a ticket.
She's not going to give you a hug, she's going to give you a ticket. Of course.
All right, you guys. Tomorrow's a meeting at 4:30.
I guess we ought to shut this thing down.
Okay.
Especially if he says, I need somebody, blah, blah, blah.